Good morning again. It is good to be here. We're continuing in John. The Gospel of John is our study. We'll be in this book for quite some time together. We've made it through chapter 1. So, off and running. John 2, 1 through 11 this morning. 1 through 11. We're at the wedding in Cana. Your handouts, your maps are a little different this today. It's more of the modern version of the layout of Israel, so you can see kind of where things were, where things are. See Tel Aviv there on the coast, Jerusalem, Cana, Capernaum up top. A little different look at the area we're in this morning. Deeper meanings. Lots of things we hold deeper meanings in our life, right? We hold things that have deeper meanings to us. We just talked about birthdays. That's just a normal day, right, to almost everyone else, but it's a deeper meaning to you. It's your birthday. It's your daughter's birthday. It's your son's birthday, whatever it was. Wedding anniversaries, the day of your wedding, the birth of your children, these kinds of things hold deeper meanings to us. It's Father's Day. This morning, my kids put something on the outside of our bedroom door, just Happy Father's Day, little notes, this or that. Those things hold deeper meanings to us. So we know what that concept is, and that's the concept we're going to look at this morning as we're at this wedding. I'm going to get to nerd out a little bit this morning because there's lots of deeper meanings in our text than just this wedding and this wine, and we're going to get to them this morning together. Three parts: they have no wine, fill the jars, and trust the bridegroom. That's where we're headed today. John 2, 1 through 11. Let's stand as we read God's word together. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "This..."
My
paper cut out here. And said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you that we do have your holy word as our guide. We thank you so much for these words on these pages that they can guide us through our life. They can guide us in closer to you. Father, help us do this very thing this morning. Lean into your words. Open our hearts and our minds for what this text has for us this morning and apply it to our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today is kind of our first real narrative. We talked about a lot of narrative going to come up in John. We've been introduced to Jesus in chapter 1. John's description of him. We've seen some others, John the Baptist, some of the first disciples called. But now we're on the road, and we're at a wedding in Cana. This is also the first of the seven signs by Jesus given to us by John here. He calls out seven different signs here, signs that have different, deeper meanings. Six of them are labeled signs, so we're looking at a miracle at its surface, but a much deeper meaning underneath. Let's dive into this first sign this morning just to see what we mean here, deeper meaning. They have no wine. So as we zoom in to our first five verses this morning, we can see a few things here. The first thing is that the wedding in Cana is on the third day. Now, people have argued over this statement, and it's not surprising because we can argue over pretty much anything, right? That's what we do best, argue over things. There's no real deeper meaning there. It's not connected to his death and resurrection. There's nothing we can do to connect that except for, you know, 3 days. It's not connected to the day of the week. It's not the third day of the week. This third day here appears to be day 6 of the first week of the ministry of Jesus. So it's really merely another marker for us by John as we push through this gospel as a whole to draw us back to the previous section. Last week in all of chapter 1, we saw the routine was the next day, the next day, the next day. That's how he was moving us along. And now we get the third day, which in reality actually just means 2 days later. That might be a little confusing, but we're standing on Sunday. They would say 2 days on the third day, it'll be Tuesday because they count Sunday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, the third day. Then we're told briefly who's in attendance here before diving directly into the issue. The mother of Jesus is there. The disciples of Jesus are with them. Now this is not realistically all 12 of them, but more likely the 5 to 6 we've already met in the previous chapter of John thus far. Possibly James being the 6th, the brother of John, if we just assume that John or James ran after the other one, just like Andrew and Peter did, just like Nathaniel and the other, and Philip did as well. So we can assume that James is in appearance here. So when we think disciples, think Peter, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, James, and John. This is our group, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, brings in the issue. What's the issue? Well, she says they have no wine. How big of a deal would this be at, say, your reception, your party, your wedding reception? You're out of wine. Be honest. You guys are saying, well, we're Baptist, alcohol bad. We didn't need the wine, right? This is alcohol for all the deniers out there. But it's not just alcohol, it is the beverage. What do we mean by that? Well, wine was needed because it was clean to drink. You had water that you either knew was clean or didn't know was clean, and you had the wine. It kept you from getting sick. So it's not merely thinking you're out of wine here to us, but it's like your party has no beverage at all. It's different here. It's not like walking into McDonald's and picking one of your 300 flavors of soda you like. They've got water. They've got wine. They're out of wine. Also, weddings were even a bigger deal to them than they are to you. And you may say, well, Pastor, you don't know how big a deal my wedding was. You weren't there. I had an itinerary. You should see the budget. See, look how much money I spent. My wedding was a big deal, right? Some of them are more of a big deal than they should be when the end cost comes in. But theirs is something like a week-long celebration. That's what we're peering into here. And this celebration reflected upon the family of the bride and the groom. It was not simply about the bride and groom becoming one, but rather two families becoming one. So embarrassment and shame connected to this news of out of wine. Hopefully we're seeing it's a bit bigger deal now than what we first thought. A question to ask would be why it matters to Mary. The fact that it does matter to Mary here makes this unknown wedding, we don't know who's getting married, makes it close to her. It's friends or family. This is our context. And the problem is no more wine, and Mary takes it to Jesus. Now, this interaction here throws us off a bit. He calls her woman, which is not commonly used to address your mother, even in their context, but it is a common term of endearment to them. We joke around our house a little bit, mostly out of this passage here. I'll say things to my wife, whatever it is, woman, and then I'll add endearingly afterwards, and that just makes it fine, right? Whatever I say, as long as I say the word endearingly, it makes it okay. Guys, don't start calling your wives woman. Don't take that as advice from me, because it may not go as well as you think. Your Father's Day may be over before it even begins, right? Don't go there. Why did she bring it to Jesus? It says first of the signs, and that's special to John, the seven signs. It's what we're told. It's the first of the signs. She has no real reason to expect a miracle, right, if we're thinking this is the beginning of his miracles. What did she expect? Well, she has her own backstory of sorts, right, concerning her son. The angel coming to her, telling her all that's going to happen, and his birth, and the gifts, and the visitors, and the angels, and then the escape to Egypt, and we looked at him being left in the temple, and him teaching the teachers, and all these things going on in the life of Jesus. So where does this come from for her? Well, she expected Jesus to be Jesus. That's what she expected. She expected Jesus to be able to help. And he in return says, my hour is not yet come. Why you bring this to me? If you're thinking that his hour is the cross, then you would be correct. This is his purpose on earth, to seek and save the lost. And this salvation comes at the cost of his life on that cross. If you're thinking of his coming back, that would also be correct. He's going to return soon. That hour is going to be something different. It's going to be a surprise for many, the hour of judgment. It's also something else here. It cannot be him saying, it's not my time to do miracles, because he then goes and does the miracle. Right? That wouldn't make sense. Not time and yet does it. That doesn't add up. So the better thought here is not his time to be known. Not his time to reveal himself to the world. That's what he means. He then helps, but he helps in secret. We see this throughout the Gospels, right? Jesus doing miracles. He's helping people. He's healing people. And like, well, what can we do for him, you? And he says, go and tell no one. In secret. There's a time early in his ministry, it's in secret. His mother here, his disciples here, and the servants are all who know. Servants, by the way, they're not slaves here. It's the wrong word used. Rather, it's people paid or just helping this family the same way Mary is. So when we see servant, we should probably think waiter. That's what they are. Before we move on to how Jesus actually helps and look at that specifically, I want us to first revisit Mary's words here. They have no more wine. On its surface, the wedding's out of wine. But with John and with Jesus and with the gospel and the Bible as a whole, words are often deeper to us than it seems. There's something deeper here going on. Wine was a necessity. We've already talked about that. It was alcohol because there was no refrigeration. When you make juice, it ferments. If it ferments, then it's got alcohol in it. Clean water, wine is what they had. Now, they diluted the wine with water. They did this, so down to the level of lower than some beers today, maybe. But if it was not diluted, then in the Old Testament, they referenced it as strong drink. So if you see the word strong drink, it's probably the undiluted wine or less diluted. The wine was wine, but in the Old Testament, it's associated with something more. It's associated with God himself. We need to see this. It was his providing and his abundance. Actually, wine is associated with the messianic age to come in which Jesus is trying to usher in. Jeremiah 31
12 says this, they shall come and sing along on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock of the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. When the promised one to come arrives, wine will flow freely. There will be an abundance in the Lord. Jesus also connects weddings and marriage to this same thought. We'll look at that in a moment. The Bible connects the good things given to us by God to God. That's the connection. Joy connected to God. Goodness connected to God. This includes the wine, the abundance of harvest, the abundance of grapes, the wine. The imagery of the Messiah bringing in a time of abundance. Now, back to Mary's quote again, they have no wine. In its context, bad news for the wedding, but in our context, we live in a world that has no wine. Not literally. Alcohol seemingly on every corner, so much so that rules, laws were passed to shut down churches but keep liquor stores open a few years ago. That's our dependency today. But in this context, the world has no wine, no connection to God. No joy found in the Lord whatsoever. No looking forward to the messianic age. No Jesus at all. That's the world. That is what John was trying to tell us at the beginning of his gospel. He was telling us many things. The Word made flesh was coming into the world, and it came to his own people, and they did not know him. He who walks with God and is God, he who brings the joy, he who brings the abundance of God, he who brings the wine. This connection to the Father is the only way to know this joy and this peace, and it's the only way to know salvation, and it only comes from the Son. Jesus is at this wedding to begin his ministry of signs and to eventually make known that the one foretold who would lead to the abundance of the wine is here. Being connected to this man connects us to God the Father. Do we know our connection to the Father? Meaning, do we know Jesus? This wedding here is in need. And he fulfills the need. He's there. Let's see exactly what he does here. Fill the jars. Now, Mary takes the problem to Jesus. We just looked at it. And he kind of hesitates, right? We just looked at that. He's like, why are you bringing this to me? My hour has not come. And what does she do? She assumes it will be done, right? They have no wine. It's not my time. Do whatever he tells you. What does he say? Well, he says, fill the jars. Now, these six jars had a particular function. They tell us the Jewish rites of purification. That's interesting, since we just kind of talked about how wine was kind of a purified drink and actually a symbol of purified in the Old Testament. What is this rite? It's not your rites. It's a rite, R-I-T-E, the rite of purification. You had to do it before you could eat. It was a pouring of water over your hands. And these jars collected the water. It was the washing of the utensils. We would just call it good hygiene, right? Did you go wash your hands yet? These jars are stone because stone was used because it was said it could not be made unclean. Stone was always clean in the Jewish world. 20 to 30 gallons, which comes out to an average of 150 gallons across these six jars, water turned wine. Average is 5 bottles a gallon, normal wine bottle size. So we're looking at 750 bottles of wine produced here. Have you ever ran that through your mind? If it's all six jars, that's some party, right? It's worth pointing out that Jesus said nothing about changing the water, right? Fill the jars. He did nothing to change the water. No actual physical sign. We're going to see a lot of his actions and his words lead to miracles. But here, his first miracle is as if the water bent and changed to the will of his thoughts. And we can connect that back to his secrecy still. Also, what are the servants thinking here? Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. They're the waiters of this feast, this party. So they're going around the tables. They know they have no wine. They know they've been asked about the wine. They know Jesus is supposed to help them with the wine. They need wine, but they pour water. What's your thought? They need wine and then draw out wine from water. What would go through your head? They do not know who this is, but they know what they've just witnessed. It's a miracle. What else could it be? Speaking of servants, they had two commands to follow here. Fill the jars. Draw some out for the master of the feast. They seem to do both without hesitation here and without knowing the who or the why or the how. Who among us looking for wine would fill the jars with water without hesitation? Maybe some would say, yeah, I'd do whatever he said, but you probably wouldn't do it without comment, right? We like our comments. What good is this going to do? Can't believe they're having us do this. That lady asked for wine 10 minutes ago. I got to go take her water now. This isn't going to go well. How close are we to this kind of following? Fill the jars without hesitation. Draw some out without hesitation. We're Christians, and this claim carries with it some weight beyond that mere one word, Christian, Christianity. It's that we were sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. That's it. It's that the very same Spirit used to turn water into wine is the same Spirit living within you. That's it. It's born again. It's made new. It's the promise of heaven for all who this word Christian truly applies to. But how close are we to following like the servants who did not even know who he was? We know who he is. We know what he has done. We have his holy word. Do we follow his commands? Now there's a growing number. I think we would be surprised by the ratio of those who claim to be Christian in our country and those who are actually Christian. I think the number would be surprising. Even though we know it's lower than it is, it's lower than the claim. I think the actual number would surprise us. The preferred pseudo-Christianity of the world, so think not real faith, fake Christian. The preferred method is one of love. That sounds good, but in reality, this preferred method of love is just to flip through the pages of the Word of God until you see the word love here, and preferably it's written in red. That means it came out of the mouth of Jesus, right? And then do that command. Great. How about truth? Is that important?
Amen.
To us, it should be, but not to the world. Repenting of sins, is that important? Yes, to us, but not to the world. Every word on every page is up for opinion to the world. It's kind of a you do you while maybe visit the church from time to time. Maybe utter his name from time to time, and you will be okay. That's the world's version of Christianity. And everything else outside of that version is hateful and false and against this God of love. That stance of the world, that largely known as Christian in the world, is not the stance of Jesus. We know this because we can read his word. Fathers, this is where you come in. Happy Father's Day. Your gift today is the fact that you have to stand strong for your family in this world we live in. You have to stand on God's word for your family. You have to be the one that says, hey, hey, what you just heard, what you just read, what they just showed you, that was wrong, and here is why. The one that says, accepted by the world around you, does not mean moral. Does not mean true. That's where the fathers have to stand today. We're SBC, Southern Baptist Convention. That's our convention that our money flows to send missions out into the world. It's a large denomination. They met this past week, and the SBC has many issues to deal with. We've talked about some of them in here. Lots of things going on that they need to figure out. But they figured out one of them this past week. And it took a stance of the SBC against their largest church to do it. That's no easy task. 20,000 people a weekend church saying they wanted it a certain way. And the SBC said, no, we're going to stand on the Word of God. Praise God for that. It's going to take a lot of work in a lot of other areas to get back where we need to be, but that's a start. There was a game this past week, baseball game in Dodger Stadium, that was largely boycotted because they hired a group of men dressing like women that dress like nuns that profane the cross and Jesus. Dance on it, hang from it. They hired them to do that, and the game was largely empty, for as far as I could tell. And there was protests outside, and some of the baseball players said they couldn't even play. That's a stance.
Amen.
There's other stances needed by Christian fathers in this world today. If we can't do that for the church, stand. If we can't do that for our family or for our community, then we essentially say Christianity is not important to us. That's what we say when we don't stand. The sacrifice of Jesus, not important to us. The eternal destination of those we love, unimportant to us. That's what you're saying when we don't stand. That's not what a Christian father is. Stand strong. Be followers of Jesus, just like these servants, and not followers of the world. Can we say we have done this? Can we say we will do this today? What did our servants do here specifically? They didn't just add water. He said fill the jars, and it says filled to the brim. That's specific, right? That's the most you can put in the jar. They did the most they could do, and not just the least, not just to get by. Well, here's some water. To the brim. Also, this jar scene is much like the wine itself that we've already discussed. The stone jars, the old way of making sure you were clean. Now the man who stands before them is the new way. Made new and need to be cleansed never again if Jesus is where you place your faith in. This does not describe the world. Their jars will never be full enough because they will never stand in awe of the Son. Will never be described as Christian. Does that word describe us? It must for us to make our stand. Let's move on here. Trust the bridegroom. The head of this celebration has now been brought the wine that was just water a few moments earlier. He tastes the wine, and then calls for the bridegroom. The husband's called to attention. Now, we have to assume that the wedding party knew the wine was gone or getting low, right? That's something you would know at your event if something was going on. Even if people were trusted to keep it from you, it's their day. Don't let them know that such and such is going on. It gets to you. They had to have known that someone needed to do something or embarrassment would ensue. No indication that they knew what took place behind the scenes with Jesus means they're probably feeling like they're being called to the principal's office here, right? The office of that boss. Your mother just used your middle name. Whatever it takes you to get in that moment. That's what they're feeling here. Humiliation's coming is the thought of this man. What he hears instead is that his family has served the best wine last. What does this mean? Well, it tells us It was an unwritten custom to start watering down the wine, serving the lower quality wine after people had had their fair share. Now, probably not drunkenness in view here, but enough of it would lead there. But have had enough and it's late enough that the attention to detail is just not there, or your taste buds have been dulled. Maybe you've been in that position of not being able to taste what you're drinking anymore. Don't tell me that. I think about hot sauce here. Once you've had the hot wings, you go back to the mild wings, and they're just not the same anymore, right? It's a bit more dull, has lost its flavor. Best wine here. A lot to see. This wedding has gone from emptiness and no wine to ceremonial water to messianic wine. Now, we have the bridegroom and the master of the banquet at a loss here for just how they got this good wine, but they indeed will both get the credit for it. In reality, the one true bridegroom, the master of the final banquet to come, is in their midst and is responsible for their blessing. He, Jesus, is the one responsible, and they have no clue. A side note here for our own lives. We need to focus on the small things, right? Hold on to the small blessings. The unknown moments in your life. You don't know where it came from. You didn't know it was going to be this way. But it is that way, and it's a blessing to you. Well, in reality, we're Christians. We know where it came from. It came from God. If you can't think of the blessings in your life currently, you're here this morning. Which means you're worshiping God this morning. It also means you woke up this morning. All things handed to us by God. Don't overlook the things we often overlook in our lives. These guys here, they have no clue how they've been blessed, who has done their blessing. I mentioned that Jesus is the master of the final banquet to come. What did I mean there? Well, John, he writes some letters after the gospel. He also writes the last book in our Bible's Revelation. And this is what he says there. He's given to this by God. Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. So Jesus is this Lamb here. Jesus is this groom. And all who call upon the name of the Lord are his bride. Christian. Bride of Christ, the church. Can we claim to be his bride? Well, only if we call his name. Only if we are repentant sinners and he is our Savior. Only then can we claim to be his. Only then can we dress in the fine linen, be found to be made clean. Only then can we be at this banquet. He died for you to come to this banquet. Will you be there? The world says party in the here and now. Do whatever you want now, because there is no future kingdom, there is no future glory or future condemnation. Jesus says different here. John says different. The Holy Spirit residing within you tells you different. The thing left out of our verses here from Revelation about the coming banquet for all who believe is the where in which everyone else goes. There's no gray area, right, in Revelation? Believers and everyone else. The destination for everyone else is the lake of fire whose burning never ends. That's why Jesus came. It's why he's at this wedding. It's why he does ministry and why he goes to the cross. He came to offer a way to escape the lake of fire. To offer a way to have a room prepared for you and to have a seat at the wedding banquet. Is this us? Is this you? Lean in and trust the bridegroom. Repent and believe. We'll close with our last verse this morning, verse 11. This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's the first sign of the seven in John's gospel that he raises to the surface. It's signs that Jesus is God. It's the first of many times in which he's going to reach out to those in need. The first of many times he's going to reveal to us exactly who he is. It's going to be the first of many times that his disciples will believe, just like it said here. They're going to go through hills and valleys of their own. They will be his closest followers, and sometimes they're going to be as distant as if they were Satan himself. He's going to call a few of them Satan. Jesus will see and point out both, hill, valley. But they will always come back to him. Does that describe us this morning? You may be walking as close to God as you ever have in your life. Praise God for that gift. You may seem as distant as you have ever been in your life. Pray to him today. Come back to him at all costs this morning. Likely, though, most of us are somewhere in between. We're caught between the all of God and the pull of the world. That's okay. Struggles are real and exhausting. Hardships are real and they are really heavy. Sins in this world are real and they just don't seem to let you go. That's okay. You're here this morning, right? You've been blessed by God this morning. One step at a time, let's get there together. Jesus wants your love and your commitment to keep trying. Jesus wants you at his table. Fathers, where are you this morning? The church needs you. Your family needs you. This world we live in needs to see you stand strong. Do you even know where you stand? Will you commit to knowing where you stand today? Maybe some of us in here have never committed to Jesus, have never repented of the things in our life. Hell and heaven are distant dreams until now. All sinners need the Savior. And if this is your first time realizing your need, you just simply need to repent and turn to Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Push away from the world, your old ways, and be made new today. Find yourself at the banquet table of the Son of God this morning. Bring anything at all that's on your heart to your Father in heaven. Have you been cleansed? Have you been made new? Are you his bride? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this morning, and we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we have these stories like this wedding in Cana that we can look to for guidance in our own lives. That we can look to and see who Jesus is in a very real way. Father, help us as we leave this place tomorrow. Many, many events going on today, tomorrow, throughout this week. Help us stay focused on you. Help us carry your word with you, with us as we leave. Help us to have the courage to lead others to you. We know what this book says. Help us take what this says to heart and pack it throughout our days. Father, we know everyone needs Jesus. Help us to live like that today. In Jesus' name I pray.